with me to the book of Matthew this evening, Matthew chapter 12. I'll wait till the end of the service tonight to say a number of thank yous for the week, but I would like us, as our attention is now on the things of the Lord, to focus our minds tonight on God's Word. I learned a long time ago that whenever you speak to a group of people in public, one of the first things you want to do is to identify with your crowd as fast as possible. So I brought something tonight I think everyone here in this building can relate to. It's called a credit card. How many of you have one of these? You can relate to this, okay? Well, if you can relate to this, then you can surely relate to one of these. That's called your credit card monthly statement. Now, what I would like to do is take a very simple object lesson tonight, and from this lesson show you, fix in your mind, that all of us have a personal account statement with the God of heaven. And we find this, as the Lord Jesus is speaking about it, in the book of Matthew chapter 12 tonight. And I want us to begin reading in verse 33 down to verse 37. Notice what Jesus himself says. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. Well, that's just a common figure of speech. We understand that. A tree is distinguished by the fruit that it bears. So if it's an orange tree or apple tree or a pear tree or whatever it is, we know the tree by the fruit. Now, he's using that to make a point. Here's his point. Verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Just like out of a tree comes forth fruit, out of the heart comes forth, out of our mouth is a reflection of what comes out of our heart. So the words that you speak actually reveal the nature of your heart. So let's make it really simple. If good words come out of your mouth, it means you have a good heart. If bad words come out of your mouth, what does it mean? It means you have a bad heart. Have you ever heard anybody say about a bad guy, oh, bless his heart, he means well. But he's got all kinds of stuff coming out of his mouth and it's bad. What does it say about his heart? He says, you will know them by their fruit. Then notice the next verse. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now this is a pretty serious statement, because it tells us God judges us based on the words that we speak. And he says he judges us for all the words that we've ever spoken. The point of the matter is, God has an account summary of every single word that you've ever spoken. And so I want us to look at this passage of Scripture tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, that as I mentioned, we all have a personal account summary with God. That is, God has an accurate record of every word that you've ever spoken. You know what's amazing to me is this particular credit card I have is with U.S. Bank. U.S. Bank actually knows where I live. They actually do. Can you imagine that? You know where I live? In the middle of nowhere. Seriously, I mean, literally, I live in the boonies. I have a house 80 miles north of Green Bay, Wisconsin. I live between two towns. The towns are called Dunbar and Pembine. The combined population of both towns is about 800 people. Fact is, the local high school from 9th through the 12th grade has 63 kids in it, public high school. Now, the people in those towns think I live in the boonies, because I live 4 or 5 miles from each town down a dead-end road. There's only 4 houses on the road. Anybody drives down that road, we all stop and look at them, because nobody drives down our road. But you know what? Every single month, U.S. Bank sends me a love letter. And they let me know how many times over the course of the month I've used this, or my wife, either one. And what's amazing to me is they get it right every single month. They never miss a charge. By the way, if you bought any of our CDs this week with your credit card, we got you, dude. We got you. Every single charge is going to go through. It is amazing to me how accurate the credit card company is. Now, if that's true of U.S. Bank, what about God who knows everything? Listen to what the Scripture says in Psalm 139 and verse 4. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. If you took the words that you spoke in one day and put them in a book and put that book on a shelf at the end of your lifetime, you will have enough books that will fill a college library of just the words you've spoken. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever said things you wish you never had said? How many of you have ever regretted things that you have said? How many of you have said things you didn't know it when you did it, but it hurt somebody? How many of you have ever gotten that disease called foot-in-mouth disease? Now, here's what a lot of folks don't know. A lot of people think that God's going to judge you sort of on your works, the things that you do. But I want you to know, God judges you not only just on your works, He judges you on your words. Because the words reveal your heart. What is the tongue? It's the dipstick of the heart. What rules the heart wags the tongue. So folks, it's real simple. If bad comes out of the mouth, it's because bad comes out of the heart. And most of us sitting here tonight have said so many things in our life that we wish that we have never said. In fact, the matter is that we've forgotten a lot of it. But on the day of judgment, God is going to open the books and bring these back, and He's going to begin to show you your words. And you're going to say, Lord, don't say that. Don't read that. God, don't do that one. And judgment will come. Fact is, what does He say? By your words, you shall be justified, and by your words, you shall be condemned. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were judged tonight solely on the basis of the words that you said, how many of you would be condemned? Have you ever cursed? You ever lied? You ever told a half-truth, which is, by the way, a whole lie? You ever exaggerated? You ever criticized? You ever gossiped? You ever slandered anybody? You ever spoken about? And by the way, do you know what's also included in those words? Not just the words that come out of your mouth, but the words that come after the end of your finger. It's called texting. God has an accurate record of every single word that you have ever communicated, idle words, you shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. A number of years ago, I was down in South America preaching in the country of Uruguay in the city of Montevideo. I love soccer, and the missionary said, would you like to go watch a professional soccer match? I said, sure, I'd love to. Now, no doubt up here in Kentucky, you have sports fans, people who get really excited about the sport, basketball, football, the Kentucky Derby. But folks, let me tell you something. Your enthusiasm for your sport pales into insignificance compared to the enthusiasm of South American fans towards soccer. And I noticed something interesting when I went into the soccer stadium. It sat 70,000 people, and they had a fence around the entire field that stood 10 feet tall with barbed wire sticking in towards the stadium. I asked the missionary, what's the point of the offense? He said, that's to protect the referee. Because oftentimes they'll kill the referee if they make a bad call. Well, I saw their anger about halfway through the game when apparently the referee made a bad call because the entire stadium erupted. And they started throwing things towards the field, and they were yelling in Spanish. Now, no habla español. So I turned to the missionary. I said, what are they saying? He said, you don't want to know. You know, just like we can curse in English, you can curse in Spanish. And there's not a word on your tongue, but, oh, Lord, He knows it all. God speaks every language on the planet. God knows every dialect. There's nothing spoken that God is not aware of. And the Bible says that every single human being shall stand before God and give an account to God for their life. When I was about 18 years old, I never forget it, I was walking one night into a local bar in South Carolina where I grew up. The legal drinking age in South Carolina at that time was 18 years old. And so when I turned 18, I was drinking almost every single day. I went into the local bar. I remember it very well. It was called the Twilight Lounge. You know, what an original name. And a guy was standing out front, and he was passing out gospel literature. He was a pretty bold dude. He was passing out these little tracts. We call them chick tracts, which simply means they were cartoon tracts. Now, if it had been words, I probably wouldn't read it, but the cartoon I was interested in. So I went in, got me a draft beer, sat down at the table, opened up the gospel tract, and it was entitled, This Was Your Life. And it's a story about a guy who's just sort of living up his life, living his life for himself, and then all of a sudden, he has a massive heart attack and he dies. And he stands before God, and God opens the books, and he begins to show out of the book his works, the words he had said, the deeds he had done. And each specific scene showed things that he said and how he cursed and how he criticized and how he gossiped and how he slandered and how he cursed people out. And I remember as I sat there in that bar coming under deep conviction that one day I would stand before God and give an account for my life. Friend, I want you to understand this. You need to hear this. You are going to face God. You are not going to escape God. You need to understand that. And God is opening the books, and God is going to judge you for every single thing you've ever said or ever done. These are the words spoken by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. So number one, we have a personal account statement with God. Secondly, I want to say tonight that we also have a payment due date. Now, when you get your credit card's bill like this, you don't read generally everything on here. By the way, the credit card company knows that. So they've already figured out what you're going to read because they put it in bigger and bolder font. And they know you're going to read two things. Number one, you're going to read New Balance. How much do I owe? Number two, you're going to read Payment Due Date. I mean, it's got its own little block right there. Own little box. How much do I owe? When do I have to pay it? Now, let me ask you a question. What is the payment due date for your sins? Well, the Bible tells us. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. We live our lives, we die, and that is when we stand before God. And the one thing is true, nobody in this room is going to escape death. The story is told of a fable that comes out of the Middle East from the city of Baghdad. It's the story of a merchant who sends his servant one day to the marketplace to run an errand. When the servant has completed his assignment, he's about to leave the marketplace, he turns the corner and unexpectedly he runs into Lady Death. The look on her face so frightened him that he left the marketplace and he hurried home. He told his master what had happened, requested his fastest horse, a horse that would take him as far away from Lady Death as possible, a horse that would take him all the way to the city of Samara by nightfall. Well, later on that afternoon, the merchant himself goes to the marketplace and sure enough, he runs into Lady Death. He looks at her and asks, he says, why did you startle my servant this morning? And she replied, I didn't intend to startle your servant. It was I who was startled. I was surprised to see your servant in Baghdad this morning because I have an appointment with him in Samara tonight. Do you actually think that somehow you're going to escape dying? Or perhaps you're like most Americans, you don't think about it. You don't want to think about it. You don't want to face the reality of it. That one day your lifeless body will be placed in a cold grave in some obscure cemetery and a headstone will be put there and over time surely you will be forgotten. But my friend, though you will have died, you will not be eternally dead. Because you will be alive, spending eternity somewhere forever, either with God or without God. And the Scripture says you're going to stand before God and give an accounting for your life. Well, let me ask you a question. If you stood before God and He said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" what would you say? Is there something you feel like you have done to earn eternal life? You know, it's interesting to me. On the credit card statement, they have this little thing called minimum payment. I didn't really pay much attention to that for some period of time because I just figured you're supposed to pay it all off because the whole goal is pay it off by the end of the month. So I never thought about minimum payment. And as time went along, I found out, well, you make this minimum payment, you don't have to pay a penalty. Of course, you have to pay interest, but you don't have to pay a penalty. Maybe you think one day you'll stand before God and say, "God, well, can I make a minimum payment? Can I pay off for the things that I've done?" But the teaching of the Scripture is that there's nothing that you can do in yourself that will pay off what you've done. It's like paying your bills with Monopoly money. It's not usable. Your good works will never earn or merit eternal life. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to God's mercy that He saves us. And so all will stand before God, all will give an accounting to God, and if we die in our sin, the judgment of God is eternal death and separation forever. This is exactly what Jesus is speaking about. And that leads me to the last thing I want to say tonight, and that is that God has a way in which we can actually settle out our balance. Now, I mentioned it earlier that my goal each month is to pay this off. And God has provided a way in which the sins that you have committed can actually be settled on your account. Now the question is, how does that work? And all you have to do is understand just a little bit of accounting. If you know accounting, you know that you have what we call a ledger. A ledger is where you keep records of transactions. And on a ledger, you have two sides. You have what we call a debit side, and you have what we call a credit side. Now, you may not know the definition of debit or credit, but you know what it means if you have one of these. Because if you go into a store and you hand the lady at the cash register your credit card, she's going to look at you and say, "Is this debit or what? Credit." Now, debit simply means you got money in the bank, they're going to take it out. So debit's what you're good for. Credit means they're going to take it and charge it to your account, but you've got to pay it off later. So actually, credit is what you owe. Debit is just taking the money out of your account. So let's look at your account tonight, your account summary. You've got two sides to your ledger, the debit side, the credit side, the things that you have done that will earn eternal life and the sins that you have committed that will earn eternal death. Now, let's look at your credit side. How many sins have you committed that earns eternal death? How many sins have you committed? Do you have any idea? You know what? You don't. And I don't want to be unkind. I just want you to know that none of us are overly that smart about sin because we don't even know how many sins we've done. We actually are spiritually ignorant. We often have sinned and we don't even know it. But I want to assure you tonight, your credit side's loaded up. Fact is, the writer in the book of Psalms says, if God should mark iniquity, who would stand? Who could stand before God if He keeps a record of every single sin we committed? But let's look at the debit side. The things that you have done to earn eternal life. How many things have you done that will actually earn you a way into heaven? And the Bible is very clear. It says, there is none righteous, no not one. That we have all fallen short and there's nothing that we have done to earn eternal life. That's really what our account statement looks like. But the Bible says that God has provided a way to settle it, to balance it off. And what is the basis of God doing this? You know, I've had a lot of people do a lot of nice things for me. Fact is, your church has done a lot of nice things for our team this week. And we are very grateful for your generosity and hospitality. But in my 58 years of existence, I've never had anybody do this. I've never, ever had anybody pay off my credit card statement. Would you like to be the first, please? Nobody. And, you know, you would think if somebody actually paid it off, you'd have to think that person must really care about you. Why would God settle our account for us? And the answer is really quite simple. It is because God loves us. God is not willing that any should perish for their sins. God so loved the world that He provided a way in which our account can be settled. And how did He do that? He did it through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world to settle our balance with God. And how did He do it? Well, first of all, He was a human being, just like you and I. Different because in His birth, His mother was a virgin, so that when He was born, it was a miracle. Jesus was 100% human being and 100% God. And Jesus Christ, when He lived on this earth from the time He was born to the day He died, He never sinned one time. He was called the sinless Son of God. The Scripture says He knew no sin. He was called Jesus Christ the righteous. So if we were to look at Jesus' account and we were to look at the debit side, the things that you do to merit eternal life, what would be on His side? It would be totally loaded up. His entire life was a life of absolute perfection in complete obedience to all of God's laws. That's what makes Jesus so unique. But let's look at the credit side. What He has done to earn eternal death, the sins He's committed. What's on that side? Absolutely nothing. So if you were to look at His account and to look at our accounts, you would see it as the complete opposite. And here's what God has done for you. He sent His Son into the world to live the life that you should have lived. But then secondly, He sent His Son into the world to die the death that you should have died. For what did God do? He sent His Son to go to a cross and on that cross be put to death by crucifixion. Now what happened on that cross? Literally, Jesus Christ died to pay off your balance statement. He died to pay off your sins. And when He died on the cross, He cried out these words, "It is finished," which means paid in full. And what that means is what God requires to pay for your sin on the cross, Jesus Christ paid it in full. That's why the Bible says that the death of Jesus is the demonstration of God's love to you. Jesus paid your sin for you. Now, what does the Bible teach? It teaches that the very moment you put your faith in Christ, that is, you depend on, you trust in, you rest upon, you rely upon His death and His resurrection from the dead. The moment that you believe that, here's what God does with your account. He takes everything you owe on the credit side, the things that you have done that deserves eternal punishment. He takes those and removes them from your account, and He pays for them in full by nailing them to the cross where Jesus died. Jesus' death paid for those sins. And by the way, let me tell you something. He doesn't pay for half of them. He doesn't pay for 3/4 of them. He doesn't pay for 99% of them. He pays for every single sin you've ever committed. But there's a problem. Because if He pays off your sin and He settles your balance, that means you're only at a .0. That means you don't have anything on the debit side. You've done nothing to earn eternal life. And that's where the life of Jesus comes in. And that is what God does is He takes the perfect life of Jesus and He transfers it to your account. Have you ever done a bank transfer? Have you ever paid a bill by a bank transfer? We all understand that in the economy in which we live today. And what God does is He literally transfers into your account and on your debit side, what you do to earn eternal life, He transfers into it the perfect life of Jesus. So that not only did He pay off for every sin that you've ever committed, but His perfect life from the moment that He was born to the day He died, a life that deserves to go to heaven on the basis of His righteousness, God puts that on your account. And the reason you get into heaven is not only are your sins forgiven and the debt's been settled, but He has literally credited to your account the perfect life of Jesus. And that's what God sees when you stand before Him in judgment. He sees Christ's perfect life. And do you know what? Jesus is the only person that ever lived who got into heaven on the merits of His own righteousness. A number of years ago, I got a credit card bill. And it was one of those unusual ones. Fact is, it caused me to respond pretty positively. And that is, the month before, I had overpaid the bill by $387, and I hadn't charged anything to it that month. So when I got the bill, I didn't owe them. They owed me $387. Man, that was the most exciting credit card statement I ever got in my life. I went down to Home Depot as fast as I could get there. Now, folks, throughout history, do you know what has changed people's lives? It is the recognition that not only has God forgiven them of their sins, but God has credited to their account a perfect righteousness that's not their own, that they didn't earn, but He gives it to them as a free gift, and that is the perfect life of Jesus. Do you know why I get into heaven? Because I am in Christ. Now, as we finish tonight, how does that take place? And notice what He tells us in Matthew 12 and verse 37, for He tells us. It's very interesting. He says, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now, we've already talked enough about being condemned. Let's close with that statement, that by thy words thou shalt be justified. I want you to think about that. We already talked about words that you can say that will bring you under God's judgment, but how can I say something that will bring me God's righteousness? And when we go to the New Testament in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, Paul tells us, he says that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The way a person is made right with God is not based on any works that he does. It's not making any promises to God that he's going to live better. It has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with what you believe. You were saved by faith, and faith is a confession. I believe Jesus died for me, and Lord, I am confessing my faith, my dependence. I'm confessing you as my Lord and Savior. And the moment you confess your faith in Jesus, that's the moment that you're saved. I haven't really told you folks the story of my own conversion. I grew up in the state of South Carolina, and I actually grew up in what I would call a nominal Christian home. I attended church on a regular basis as a child. My dad was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher at a Presbyterian church. So I grew up believing in Jesus, believing He was God's Son. I was sort of your nominal Protestant Christian. At the age of 14 years old, my dad and actually my family dropped out of church attendance. I'm the oldest of four children, so I dropped out. And so I only went to church twice a year, at Easter and at Christmas. And during that period of my life, I really drifted away from any spirituality, and I drifted into a lot of sin. Just a lot of stuff and evil that I would do on weekends. My life was pretty much sports weekdays, parties weekend. When I was 17 years old, we had almost a little mini spiritual revival in my public school, and we had a number of kids get saved through a ministry that came to the public school, started working with teenagers, and a couple of my friends were converted to Christ. One of them, his name was Bill, and we had been buddies since the fourth grade, and I said, "Bill, tell me what happened to you." And this was after our school hours one day. He said, "Steve, I got saved." I said, "Well, what does it mean to be saved?" I don't understand. He began to explain to me from the Bible that I was a sinner. Now, I knew I was a sinner. Nobody had to convince me of that. But what I didn't really realize that the penalty for my sin was death. And for the first time in my life, I really realized I was going to go to hell. And I was 17 years old. And then he began to explain that when Jesus died, he actually died on the cross for me. Now, I'd always believed that Jesus died, but I never saw his death in light of the sins that I had personally committed. And all of a sudden, it started to click for me. And then he explained that the way you're saved is not by your good works, but you're saved by personal faith in Jesus Christ. And he asked me on that day, "Steve, do you want to get saved?" And I said, "No, I'm not ready to get religious yet." What I was like saying was, "Hey, dude, read my driver's license. I'm 17. At 17, I'm not overly interested in being holy. I'm much more interested in being happy. And happy to me equates doing things that I want to do, living my own life. And when I get old, my hair turns gray, turns loose. That's when I'll get saved. I'll wait till I get older." And from the time I was 17 to the time I was 19 years old, I would say that I actually didn't get better. I got worse. I knew God's plan of salvation, but I didn't get saved. I went off to college. I mentioned to the church, I went to a military school in South Carolina. It's called the Citadel. And you may know something about it. I don't know how much you know about military schools, but just assure you that your first few days are a very rude awakening to life. This was 1974. And that was back in the days of the hippies. Have you ever heard of hippies? I used to have hair all the way down to my shoulders. I was the cutest looking guy you ever saw. And when you go to the Citadel, you get a haircut. Now, in order to be a barber at the Citadel, you didn't have to have any previous or prior experience. Because when you walk out, it's just one style. It's called shaved. And they called us knobs because our head looked like a doorknob. And by the way, that's the nicest thing they called us. And so that freshman year was one of those experiences of life that are kind of life-changing. And I tried out for the varsity soccer team. I made the team, and there was one other guy on the team that was a freshman who was a scholarship player. I was a walk-on player. His name was Maxie Birch. Maxie was from Beaufort, South Carolina. And Maxie had become a Christian his senior year of high school. And Maxie began to share the gospel with me. And he began to tell me, we were buddies. I mean, you know, we were friends. And he would say to me, "Pettit, you need to get saved." He'd just say, "You need to get saved." And it was, I knew it. I mean, I knew the gospel. I knew what it was. It's just I didn't want to make any kind of decision, any kind of commitment. In Easter weekend, 1975, I'd gone to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina for the big Easter party spring break weekend. Spring break, college kids. What do you do on spring break? If you are in the world, you get drunk, you drink, you party, guys, girls, it's the whole thing. And I was in the middle of it. And it was the most miserable weekend of my life. I got up early Sunday morning and I started driving home. It was a little two-lane highway all the way home to Columbia, South Carolina, where I grew up, about 2.5-3 hour drive. As I was driving down the highway, and you've experienced this, many of you, you have that emptiness in your heart. What's life all about? Why am I here? I turned on the radio, and I would have listened to the local rock station, but on that morning, Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, I decided to find a church service. It's interesting. I was driving down the highway, saw all these churches full, parking lots full. I almost thought about going to a church, but I said, I'll just find it on the radio. And the choir sang, you could hear the congregation singing, and then the pastor started preaching. I don't know who he was. I don't know anything about the church. All I know was I thought somebody had tipped him off that I was driving down the highway. Because he preached on every single sin I had committed in the last 5 days. And then he began to preach about the cross, and he made the cross so real to me, I felt like I was standing in Jerusalem at the foot of the cross. And all I could see was Jesus hanging on that tree for my sins. I know he died for you, but I saw he really died for me. And that vision was burned in my mind because I knew that if I rejected Jesus, I would reject the only cure for sin and my soul would be eternally damned. And then he told how Jesus simply resurrected from the dead. from the grave triumphantly. He came out alive. And I knew it was true. I know it's true. It's not a matter of knowing it's true. It's a matter of actually a surrender of the heart. My nature is selfish. My will is stubborn. My goal in life was not God, it was me. So to come to God was fundamentally a surrender to Him. And then the preacher said something like this: there's somebody you're driving down the highway right now and you're not saved. Then I looked at that radio and my heart was pounding like a bass drum. And I knew that now was the time. I sensed it. I felt like God was calling me. Maybe you come to church tonight and you didn't have this intention when you came, but now you feel like God's calling you. You feel like God is directly speaking to you. The reason is because He is. That's the way He works. God sends His Holy Spirit to speak directly to your heart to show you that you need to be saved, and now is the time. Driving down that highway, Easter Sunday, 1975, I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. I didn't know what prayer to pray. I just cried out. I said, God, save me. I want to be saved. Come into my life. Come into my heart. I believe. I accept Jesus. And as I look back over my life 38 years ago, on Easter Sunday, 1975, 39 years ago, excuse me, that I look back and I know that was the day that my knee bowed and confessed with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and He is my Lord. So I ask you tonight, is God calling you? Is God speaking to you? Do you feel this and sense this in your heart? Then what are you going to do? Are you going to shut it down? Or are you going to open it up? May God help you tonight to confess the words of salvation. God, save me. Would you bow your head with me, please, as we pray tonight? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for these who have come to the building this evening, who have never truly put their faith in Jesus Christ. And tonight, O God, we pray that tonight would be the night of their salvation. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? Then let me ask this. Do you sense God is calling you? Do you feel that? Are you aware of that? You have that awareness right where you're sitting right now. God's speaking to you. You know that. Then here's what you need to do. You need to right now, sitting in your seat, right where you are, say, God, save me. Fact is, I'm going to pray out loud a prayer to be saved, and I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. It's a very simple prayer, God, save me. And if you have never cried out to God for salvation, then from your heart right now, as I pray out loud, would you whisper this prayer to God? God hears the prayer of your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess tonight I want to be saved. Come into my heart. Forgive me. Oh God, I am a sinner. I have so many sins. Please forgive me of all of them. Make me clean. Give me a new heart. Come into my life. Thank you, God, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. I give my life to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask this. Did anybody pray that prayer tonight? And you would say, Steve, I did pray that prayer tonight, and I want you to know that I really did mean that. If you prayed that tonight and you meant what you prayed, would you be willing to acknowledge that in just a moment? And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm just going to simply ask you to raise your hand. That's all I'm going to do tonight. If you prayed that prayer and you asked Jesus to save you, and you meant what you prayed, would you be willing right now to say, yes, Steve, I did. I will acknowledge that. Would you be willing to do that right now by lifting your hand? If you prayed that prayer tonight, would you show that by raising your hand right where you are? Anyone like that? Steve, I ask Christ to save me. Would you lift your hand? One like that. Now, Lord, I thank you that the good seed has been sown in the heart, and I pray that it will bring forth fruit. You made a promise to Isaiah that the word of your mouth, that when it goes out, is not going to come back empty, but it will accomplish what you have intended for it to do. And so for this tonight, Lord, I pray that you truly will bless and, God, glorify yourself through what's been done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight, if you perhaps are at a place that you didn't make that decision tonight, I want you to know it's not too late. After the service, Pastor will be here. I will be here. If you want to talk, or maybe you did make that decision, but you just haven't told us yet, let us know that. Would you do that tonight? Well, I just want to publicly say what a blessing it's been for us to be here this week and how wonderful it's been to minister here at Landmark. First of all, we were able to minister during the day with the children and the teens. And I feel like we've had a great week with both groups. And there's been response. There have been actually children and teenagers who have trusted Christ as their Savior this week. There's been good, positive response and an openness of heart among the young people. I'm so thankful for actually the wonderful Christian school that's here. The great spirit, Brother Monty and his leadership, has done a wonderful job. Thank you so very much. I want to thank all the men who ushered and all the ladies who worked in the nursery. Anybody who knows church knows that there is no church without nursery. And so thank you so much for your faithfulness. For those that were involved in the sound and the PowerPoint, thank you very much. For the families that house the team, thank you for opening up your home and being hospitable. And I hope that the Lord will bless you for your hospitality. I do believe that God does that. Over the years, I've had many families say that we've housed traveling groups that come through, and they've had a dramatic impact on our children as they've grown up. I do want to thank the provision for incredibly delicious meals. What's the name of the brother? Yeah, Brother Doug. Doug, thank you so very much for, it was almost like stunning. It was so good. And I know it was good because the preachers showed up. And every single day they were there. And thank you so very, very much for your kindness and graciousness. And we would love for you to pray for us. Our team, we're going to be here for a couple of days. I have to go out of town tomorrow morning. We'll be back, Lord willing, tomorrow afternoon. And your pastor and I really need to do a little visitation this week. So we're going to go visit Mrs. Green. And she will treat you in a fair way. But she's full of holes. And so that way we can settle all of the world's problems in 9 holes. So that'll be on Friday, a little time together. And then we leave on Saturday. We are driving up into Indiana between here and Cincinnati, about 100 miles away. And then we'll be on the north side of Cincinnati. And then we finish our year. We have a couple of team members that will be leaving us on a permanent basis. Ethan here is getting married how many days? 36 days, okay. He's marrying a very beautiful girl. I looked at her, I said, I don't quite understand. But anyway, she is a great, great girl. Then Miss Megan Hamilton, this is her last year traveling with us. And then Mr. Mark Dalrymple. So we're going to lose 3 team members this year. And we replace them with, we tell them we can replace responsibilities. We never replace relationships. And so that's always what's special. So thank you. Thank you, Pastor, for the wonderful privilege to be here this week. And I'm so glad that you're staying as the pastor. And what a wonderful church you have. I want you to know that. Did y'all hear what I just said? If this is your home church, you are in a very special place. And I'm a connoisseur of fine church parking lots. I live in church parking lots. And this is a wonderful church. You have a wonderful pastor. You have been very blessed of God. And may the Lord continue to bless the work, Pastor.
Well, we sure have enjoyed the week. Have-